As you take a seat this morning, make sure that you've got your Bibles out. You're going to want to open them up to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Oh, yeah, Acts, fifth book of the New Testament. You're going to want to open up to Acts chapter 18. That is where we're going to be launching off this morning. Acts chapter 18. I also want to give a welcome to a couple of kiddos who have brought their parents along with them this morning. Camille Rose Taggart is here. Oh, back with Grandma right now. Matt and Tiffany's newbie. And Audrey Scott Trickett. Where is Audrey at? Where is Audrey here? Is Audrey in here? She's over in the nursery. All right. Chris and Lauren Martinez, new daughter. And just want to welcome them to the church. I know you've been here on previous Sundays, and I've seen you halfway through my sermon. And so it seemed awkward to stop all of a sudden and announce that your child was here. And so I figured this morning, since I found that out, I would announce it beforehand. Really, really excited about these new babies. If you haven't had a chance to say hello to those families, make sure that you do get that chance. Congratulate them and welcome those kids into our church and into this family. This morning, we're going to be starting a brand new series. This is going to be launching us into the fall. We're starting something brand new this morning. And so we are going to be looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. And in order to look at the book of 1 Corinthians, you have to begin in the book of Acts. You got to kind of know how you got there, so to speak. And the book of Acts, the reason it's called Acts, it's the Acts of the Apostles. And so it's the books that follow the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the Apostles who live after Christ. And it's the things they did, basically. It's just a little biography about the stuff they did, written by the same guy that wrote the book of Luke, whose name was Luke. And he wrote this. And so it's kind of like the second half of his gospel. His gospel of Luke is the first half, and the gospel of the apostles is the book of Acts, and that was the second half of what he had to write. And so in the midst of that book, we find all kinds of different things going on, but one of the things we find is this guy named Saul, who is rebelling against God. He's pushing God away from himself, and all of a sudden God grabs hold of him on the road to Damascus, blinds him for a time, and reveals to him that Saul, who had been very dedicated to God as a Jewish Pharisee and a very devout Pharisee at that, that Saul was actually fighting against God. And as God transformed his life, as he has done to so many of us, how many of us in this room would say, at one time I had scales on my eyes. I just did not see it. I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. I didn't feel it. Thought it was a bunch of mumbo jumbo and had my life filled with other things. And then God just does radical things in the midst of your life and around your life. And the scales begin to fall off. This happened in radical fashion for this guy named Saul. His name is changed to Paul. And then he goes on, because he was a really, really knowledgeable guy in the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. He was a very dedicated Jewish teacher and Jewish leader, and at a very young age, he was kind of like a rock star amongst the Jews. He went from persecuting Christians as Saul to becoming a Christian, having his name changed to Paul, and then writing about two-thirds of what we have in the New Testament. Most of what you read after the book of Acts is written by Paul, all the way from Romans to Philemon. Is going to be that big chunk of scripture right there is all written by Paul, from his biggest book and most theological book down to his least theological book and tiniest. And so that's just kind of how it goes. We are going to be camping in the book of 1 Corinthians, but we get to find out about this journey that takes Paul out onto the mission field. We're going to find out a little bit about one of the journeys that he takes, and we find that stuff out in the book of Acts. And so if you would, turn in the book of Acts right now to Acts chapter 18. Make sure that you are in verse 1. Paul, I tried to detail this on the map. So could you flash the map up on the screen? So those of you that are at home, I apologize. You're going to see a bunch of pictures today and a bunch of maps today. And when I do that, I will be off the screen. You'll hear my voice, but I will be off the screen completely. And I apologize for that. I try not to do that too much, but today's an intro. And so I'm going to be showing you a little bit more. If you have not downloaded, if you're at home and you have not downloaded the worship guide yet, you should do that and just at least have it electronically so that you can see what we're talking about with a little bit more detail than just what you're seeing on your live feed, since I know the live feed is not really huge. And so the map that you've got in your worship guide or on your screen at home, that map is of Paul's second missionary journey. And I tried to detail where that missionary journey started, like why was he sent out in the first place by the leadership of the church. He was sent out with a guy named Barnabas and also Silas and a couple others, and they travel to a place called Antioch, which is just north of, if you look on the map on the right hand side, starts down in Jerusalem. They kind of go up to Antioch through the region that was known as Syria, and then Barnabas and Paul have a fight, basically, over whether or not they should include this young guy named John Mark, who on the previous missions trip got out there and, he's like, whoa, this is too much. I'm going home. He kind of chickened out halfway there. And Barnabas, who was a very compassionate guy in the Bible, he's like, no, we should bring John Mark with us. Like, he'll be okay this time. And Paul's like, no can do, not doing it. I'm not taking that guy with us. He bailed out on us the first time. I'm not letting him come back on this one. You gotta, it's ride or die. And he did not stick with family. And so they separate. Well, what do we find out? The Holy Spirit allowed for this conflict so that the mission of God would divide and reach more regions of the ancient world. I mean, this is extraordinary. God actually sometimes brings us into places where there's conflict, and he allows for that conflict to happen because he wants to divide and conquer. And that's exactly what God does in the ancient world in this case. Barnabas and Mark go one way, Paul and Silas go another way, and you can see on that map the line that will take him all the way through Asia Minor, clear up into Macedonia, modern-day Greece. He'll wrap around at that city called Thessalonica, which you should recognize. 1 and 2 Thessalonians is written to the city of Thessalonica, and then he will come down through the peninsula that is Greece, all the way down to a town called Corinth. And Corinth is right there on your map in that region of Achaia. And that is where we will pick up Acts chapter 18. I was glitching because I just wanted to mention he was in Athens right before this. And now he's going to be down. Now he's moving from Athens in Greece. Now he's moving further south down into Corinth. Acts 18:1. I got to remember this. Let's stand in honor of God's word. Let's stand. Breathe it in. Breathe out your week. Breathe out the second week of football. Breathe out. The Dodgers are at 100 games won. Just breathe it all out. Let's let it go. Don't even think about the angels. Let's just let it go. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Pontus is up in the upper right-hand corner of that map. A native of Pontus, recently come from Italy, which is off the map to the left-hand side, that's where Rome is, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, Emperor Claudius, had commanded all of the Jews to leave Rome. They were causing problems, and so he kicked them out. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived, so they got separated back right before Athens, so now they're back on the team. Okay, so everybody's together again, got the band together. Silas, Timothy, Paul are all together. They're back from Macedonia. Paul was occupied with the word testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments. And he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will just go to the Gentiles," or those that were not naturally Jews. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. It's a year and a half in Corinth. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, that's the region that Corinth is in, when Gallio was proconsul, or the guy that was ruling that area, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing, if it were a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these types of things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. So we had one ruler before, he came to Christ, new ruler, Sosthenes. He's the one that brings the charge against Paul, right? And so after they come out of that tribunal where they didn't get Paul, they all grab hold of Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio did not pay any attention to any of this. This is God's word for you today. Receive it from the Lord. You may be seated. If you got your Bible, just kind of turn about a book and a half to the right, and you will hit 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. In other words, you know, if there's a 1 Corinthians, there's got to be a 2 Corinthians. In fact, there were four different letters that are referred to that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He spent about a year and a half there, which we know from the book of Acts. And then afterwards, he goes on to a city called Ephesus, which is the letter to the Ephesians is written to the city of Ephesus. Well, he spends a great deal of time, several years in Ephesus. And when he's in Ephesus, he writes back to the Corinthian church. Now, just take a look on your map. You see Achaia and Corinth there on the left-hand side of your map, right in the middle. Now, just look directly to the right from where Corinth and Athens over to Ephesus. You see that? Just right across the water from there. Now, that's right across the water to you and me. That was a long way on a ship. But Paul often traveled by ship. And so there was a port at Ephesus. There was a port at Corinth. And he left Corinth eventually and goes to Ephesus and spends years there. But what do you know if they're that close in the ancient world and ships travel back and forth between those two areas? What do you know? People that live in Corinth are coming to Ephesus. That's natural. It's like two big cities in the ancient world. And people that are in Ephesus are going to Corinth. And so what do you have? You have the ancient means of communication. Friends from Corinth would come to Ephesus and they would get to visit Paul when they were on business trips. People that were in Ephesus that were going to Corinth could carry letters across and they could take those over to Corinth because Paul could respond to some of the things that were going on. Sometimes the church at Corinth would write the church over at Ephesus where Paul was because they had questions about things. We are going to see all of those things play out. Here's the interesting part, I think, of 1 Corinthians. The first, it's got to be 7-8 chapters, are all things that Paul has heard about. He doesn't start answering the questions that they've written to him until we get to like chapter 8 or 9. In other words, the whole beginning of the book was more urgent to Paul to answer than even the questions that they had written him about. Like they wrote him about some pretty important things, but he's not even going to get to that stuff until he's dealt with some things that he's heard that are going on in the church, and the church is oblivious to them even being problems. They are they're clueless as to whether or not these things that they are dealing with are problems. And the things that they are dealing with are serious. They are church-breaking, faith-bending, faith-destroying. You know, you hear about modern-day churches that abuse. The church at Corinth could be labeled as one of those churches. A church that didn't treat its people and the community around them very well all the time. And we have a small hint of it in that introduction that I just read. What was Paul's job? What did he do as a trade? Come on, I know. And I know it's not youth group, but you can respond. It's okay. He was a tent maker, right? And so were Priscilla and Aquila. They were tent makers. Tent making was a, let's say it was a blue collar. It wasn't completely low class, but it wasn't quite middle class either. It was somewhere in between. I would call it just a blue collar type of job. Definitely not white collar. What do you find in the city of Corinth, though? You find numerous Christians that we will meet as we begin to work our way through the book that are from that upper class. They travel. They are mobile. They have money. They throw that money around. They like to flaunt their money a little bit, as people that have wealth often do. And so what do you have that naturally occurs in that culture? You have two different classes of people. You've got a kind of a blue-collar working class of people, and you've got kind of an upper class of people, and they're both coming to Christ. And then what happens when they come to Christ and they go to worship at the synagogue, or they go to worship in somebody's house? Suddenly the upper class is hanging out with the blue collars, and the blue collars are hanging out with the upper class, and that naturally was kind of causing a little bit of conflict. Bosses are hanging out with their employees are with the people that are overseeing them. And in the church, what's Paul say? Everybody's even. Everybody's on the same plane. No one's more or less important than the next. All of us are one at one place under Christ Jesus. Who didn't like that? Yeah, the employer, the people that are running the show, the people that are wealthy. They're like, we've worked so hard to reach this class, and now we're being told, like, we have to act like them. And the lower class is like, this is awesome. And they're totally abusing it. And they're just taking it apart. And so we're going to deal with all of the social issues that were occurring at that time, because they've got really, it's really good. When we understand the social issues that were going on in Corinth in that day, it's really easy for us to port those over to some of the social issues that are going on in our day. When we see people struggle with government, I mean, I know none of you have any struggles with your government, but sometimes that might apply to kind of the cultural situation that we find ourselves in. We find political issues that are going on, even mentioned, right? Claudius, the emperor, kicked the Jews out of Rome. The Jews were having such conflict with Christians that those that claimed Christ, that were Jewish, but had claimed Christ, had trusted in Him, they were being removed from Rome because it was causing such conflict in the synagogues. That conflict, Rome didn't even want to try to figure it out, so they simply expelled the Jews, just kicked them out of Rome. Later on, when Nero becomes emperor, it becomes even worse. You'll see that, by the way, in my annual report. My annual report is almost done. Our annual report is almost done. And we should get that out to you very, very soon. All that information is in your worship guide, of course, but we can skip that announcement now. Let me tell you just a little bit more about the city of Corinth, because I think it'll give you a good idea. It'll give you a little bit of background, and these background items will be useful as we move forward. As you can see, Corinth is surrounded by water. There is an isthmus. That's a narrow band of land that is right, that kind of separates that area of Achaia from the mainland of what is Greece. And so there's a small little, I think it's about 3 miles long, isthmus that exists there. Now, if you were a ship, you could sail right into Corinth. You could go right into Corinth on the water, but you couldn't get out of that little bay without going back out and all the way around the bottom you know, going all the way around Achaia. And when you went between Achaia and Crete, there was really, really rough water, kind of like the Cape of Good Hope or Cape Horn down at the bottom of Africa or the bottom of South America. The water, when you go around those areas, is extremely treacherous. And if you don't have a stable craft, you don't want to take your ship in that direction. And so get this. I'll show you a picture of it probably in one of these future weeks. But that little three-mile strip, they would unload their ships and they would get their crew to carry the ship across dry land for 3 miles and then drop it in the water on the other side. Is that nuts? Look at, you can see it in that top picture. That's a view from the, see the mountain that's in the second picture? The second picture down? I hope they're showing this to you. Can you show us that? No, before that. Okay, before that. There we go. Okay, so now we're on the mountain that is in the second picture. So this picture is looking out toward the water, and you can see both sides of the Mediterranean. There's a small strip of land right in the middle of that, 3 miles long, dry land. And they would literally drag the ships through the middle of that area and then drop them back in the water, because it actually took out the possibility that they would shipwreck going around the bottom of Achaia. And so Corinth was a very, very wealthy port city because of it. They would port in Corinth. They would unload a lot of their gear. Their gear would be taken across land. They would take the ship over to where it was at the shortest point, and then the crew would carry it, oh my gosh, and drag it across the land. I still can't believe this. They got sick and tired of doing this. Actually, Emperor Nero in the first century began to dig a channel through there, like trying to create, you know, like the Panama Canal, you know, was created. He tried to dig a canal through there, and he couldn't do it. The canal was started in it was started by Nero in, I don't know, like 120 or 130, and it was completed in 1847. Now that is a long project. That feels like a Southern California freeway right there. It took them forever to get that sucker done. But there's now a channel that's cut through. But the place where they drug the ships through, they couldn't. It was too hardened by all that ship dragging. And so they didn't dig there. They dug off to the right of it. So I can still show you the channel that they dragged it through. Anyway, all this to say, it made this area very, very wealthy. Lots of shipping. Lots of loading and unloading. Lots of labor of it. You know, it was just like, it was a phenomenal godsend to the area. Everybody had employment down at the docks, that kind of thing. The Mediterranean was right there next to them. It's a beautiful area, and there are lots of temples that were built in the area. There's a temple that's on top of that Acrocorinth. That's the mountain that we're looking down at the isthmus from, and it's the mountain that you're looking up at next to the. Now, I hope you read the little caption about this Temple of Apollo. At one time, there were 38 columns that were there. Only 7 are there now. Each column carved out of a single block of rock, of limestone. A single block, and they would make those columns. And then those columns were perfect, and they could put a roof on top of it. I mean, it's just the engineering and the... just some marvelous things that existed in the ancient world, and we see some of those in the city of Corinth because of its wealth. You see that main road going in on the bottom there that led into the agora or the marketplace, and all of this is detailed for you on the map that's on the next page, a map of what Corinth looked like at the time of Paul. The main road where the agora is, and probably the thing that I want to point out to you the most is this last photo that I provided to you, and it's called the Bema platform. Bema, you might recognize that. The judgment seat of Christ is called the Bema seat of Christ, or the judgment seat of God, the Bema seat, the place where God sits to judge the nations, where God will sit to judge you, to judge me, and to judge all people. And so that was not a original name. The Bema was where you know, the judge would go in the morning and he would adjudicate cases that were being brought to him by the community. Gallio stood on that platform right there and listened to the case against Paul. And Paul was, you know, he said to the Jews that were presenting the case, this is about your law, this is about your stuff, this isn't about Roman issues. And so I'm not judging in this. Do with them whatever you need to do with them. And what did they do? They turned on their own leader of the synagogue and they said, because you didn't prosecute him well enough, we're beating the crud out of you. Now look on that map. Look at where that area is, right there in the middle of town. I mean, this guy, this leader, you know, leader of the synagogue, like it's like taking your pastor and going, you're not doing a good enough job. And so we're not just going to let you go. We're going to beat you half to death in front of everybody in town, humiliate you and embarrass you. Why is this important? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. You couldn't use that name in the city of Corinth without everybody knowing who it was. The first leader of the synagogue, he came to Christ. The second leader of the synagogue that comes along and tries to prosecute Paul, gets beat half to death by his own people. What happens to him? He becomes a believer, and he's the co-author of this book. The guy that's mentioned back in the book of Acts. This is awesome. I love this stuff that connects us with the story of the missionary journey and the effects of the missionary journey that happen. The Apostle Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways, this is a very typical greeting. In fact, yesterday at our men's ministry meeting, we looked at all of the books that Paul wrote in the New Testament, and we looked at all of his greetings. And I find that the greeting to the 1 Corinthian church is one of the most, the greeting in 1 Corinthians to the Corinthian church is one of the most interesting. And there's two main reasons that I think that. When you think of screwed up churches in the New Testament, the number one church on your list should be the Corinthian church. You're going to find out later that they would come to communion services and get drunk at church. They would just drink and drink and drink and drink and they would just get loaded. It was probably the people that were able to come over in the middle of the day. So we're probably looking at the upper class people because they didn't have to stay at work. And they would come over on the day the church was made. And they would, rather than be working, they would be over there at the church. And they would hang out and be having a meal together. And they would walk right by all the poor people that were asking for help and asking for assistance that were out in front of the synagogue. They would just go right in and they would set up their meals with each other and they would drink until the working class showed up later in the day. And by the time the working class got there, what was going on with the upper class? They were loaded. They had drunk a lot of good wine by that point of the day, and they were super happy, super excited, super having like crazy fun, and super out of control at church. When's the last time you came to a Long Beach Alliance potluck and saw a whole bunch of people getting loaded? Yeah, you haven't seen that, have you? You won't see that, will you? No, you won't. That's not going to happen. But a lot of the reason that it probably doesn't happen in more churches is because of what Paul instructs them in here. There's a guy whose father married, like his mother. Okay, let me back up here. There's a father who has a son. The son's mother has died. The father has married a new woman. This is the son's stepmother. And this stepson has decided that he is going to shack up with his stepmother. I know, this is a little seedy. If you've got young kids, you can explain this to them after we leave. And so they are sleeping with each other. And the church, because they have got such freedom in Jesus Christ, they're championing this kind of arrangement. And Paul's like, you're what? Who said that was a good idea? Why are you doing that? You're embarrassing yourselves and you're embarrassing us. You're embarrassing the name of Christ in front of all of these people that are looking at your church. And they're saying, if that's what freedom is, why do we need to go to church? We can just do that right here in our own lives. And Paul's like, you gotta stop that. If that's what this guy wants to do, he can't remain. You can't have that kind of poison and say that's okay. We're gonna call things that are sinful, we're gonna say they're not really sinful. We're just gonna say you've got freedom in Christ, you can do what you want. When you think of churches that have got bad stuff going on, bad public stuff. I don't mean just stuff that, maybe is going on behind the scenes that everybody's kind of whispering and hiding and that kind of stuff. That happens in every church all over the place. There's always people, let's face it, we put this many broken people in the same room, what's going to happen? Brokenness is going to break out. Of course it will. That's fine. We are working it through. But when someone stands up and says, I'm going to sin, I'm going to do it boldly, and I'm going to tell you that it's okay. When that occurs, Paul says that's that moment where the church leadership needs to step up, where the church leadership needs to rein that person in. And if they refuse to be reined in, let them go. Let them go right on out the door, because you don't want to have that kind of teaching going on inside of Jesus Christ's church. The Corinthian church is reprimanded again and again and again and again. For 7 chapters, we are going to listen to Paul just talk about, so I heard this, and I heard that, and I heard this. And this is not like, a little bird told me. He names the person that told him, and he actually includes the name right there in the text, and he says, so, I was talking to so-and-so, and you know what they told me? You've been doing this. What is going on? Is it not extraordinary that right there in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to those who have been sanctified, made holy is what the word means. To those who have been made holy in Christ Jesus. And then he calls them saints, holy ones. He says, those of you who have been made holy, those of you who are to be living holy lives. What's Paul essentially saying? I know what you're up to. I know some of the things that are going on. He's going to detail those things in this letter. And where does he start? He starts by addressing them as those who have been saved and made holy by the life of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good reminder? That no matter where you are today, that no matter who you are or where you are with Jesus Christ today, that the Word of God is constantly calling you back to what your true identity is. You may be putting on an identity of this world. You may be fooling every single person in this room. It would not be difficult to do, right? You might be living like that, but I'm calling on you to live in to the identity that has been won on your behalf by Jesus Christ Himself. When you are saved, the Bible says you are given, without any doing of your own, you are given the righteousness, the holiness, the purity, the complete otherness and wonder of perfection that Jesus Christ has. That is given to you. It is your identity. It may not be how you live. It may not be the progress that God has going on in your life. But when God looks at you, He doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. That's what He does. He takes our sin away and washes us, the Bible says, as white as snow. Those things that were stained crimson with blood are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be holy ones, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. In other words, who's this letter written to? It's written to the Corinthian church and to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, which means it's written to you. It's written to me. It's written to us. Not every single letter in the New Testament has quite as broad of a greeting as this one does. Sometimes he's just writing to Ephesus. Sometimes he just writes to Galatia. Here he writes to the Corinthians, and what does he want to remind them of? You are not alone. The things that you are experiencing are being experienced by believers in all places. You have been called to live out your holiness in Christ Jesus. You have been called to be holy ones and to do so with the rest of the church. You are part of something that is bigger than your church. The church, capital C, is greater than anything you can imagine. And we are called into that as well. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. If you go to the other thanksgiving passages that Paul shares with different churches or different individuals, he will say things like, I thank my God for the love that I hear about coming from you. I thank God for the peace and the way that you are peacemakers amongst the people. I thank my God for the way that you are living sacrificially and generously. And I thank God for the things, the fruit and the wonder that I hear about going on in your church. What does he give thanks to the Corinthians for? I thank my God always because God has given you grace. I love this greeting. I really believe this is how Jesus would greet me. I know more about grace than I should. God has been faithful and always provides it. But I am one of those that is well acquainted with grace because I have needed it so much and God has given me so much. And the most dazzling part, I believe, of my life is the grace of God that was given me in Christ Jesus. A lot of things can be complimented in a lot of your lives. This compliment has not a lot to do with the Corinthians. It has more to do with, you are so stinking lucky that God loves you so much. You are so, like, you people need the grace of God. You need some Jesus in your life. And thank God that He provides it. Thank God that all the grace that you're requiring right now, God is willing to lavish it upon you. That in every way, you were enriched in Him in all your speech and knowledge. This refers to something that's going to come later in the book. The way the Corinthians speak in their giftings. The way that they have knowledge in their giftings. Especially speaking in tongues. It'll be dealt with in a couple of chapters later on in the book. He's going to talk to them about the gifts that they use. They'd kind of thrown their giftings kind of backwards, and they were using gifts that were kind of very small in their impact, and they were treating them like they were the greatest thing in the world, and they were taking the gifts that were the greatest impact, and they were ignoring them. And so Paul has to kind of take that paradigm and go and flip it back around and remind them what they're here for, what we have been called, who we have been called to be on the earth. And so he says, you know, when Christ Jesus came upon you, it changed. It enriched your speech and your knowledge. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus. He will sustain you to the end. Guiltless, there it is, holiness again, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see an echo here, what I would call a bookend. He started it with This is who you are. You are called to be holy ones, sanctified in Christ Jesus. You are guiltless in Christ Jesus. And then he will close it with, God is faithful, by whom you were called. The same calling to be saints that exists back up there in verse 2 is where he closes this opener. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Called not only to doing something, not only to the behaviors that Paul is going to talk about. He's calling them to be holy in Christ Jesus. You have been made holy in Christ Jesus. When you trusted Jesus Christ, that makes you holy. Now live into that identity. That identity is not do-gooder. That identity is not sinless. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is not about sinning less. Christianity is not about doing good more. When we reduce Christianity to those kinds of things, it will burn you out and make you want to be as far away from the church and church people as humanly possible. It ruins you. It ruins you from the inside out. What have we been called to? You've been called to someone. You've been called to life in Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes you holy. Who of us has not walked away from that and said, I'm good, Jesus. I got it. Here, be dazzled by the wonderful things I'm about to do for you. And off we run into the abyss or into trouble. And he calls us back and he says, remember who you are. You are called to be holy in Christ, sanctified. You are called to be holy ones. I know I joke around about this on occasion, but I doubt you woke up this morning and thought to yourself, holy one, waking up, here for you, Jesus. Right? Like how many of us in this room think to ourselves when we get up, when we're looking in the mirror in the morning, when we're jumping out of the shower and we're getting ready, how many of us think to ourselves, yeah, that's a holy one staring back at me right now. You in the mirror, you are holy. Holy, a saint. You're a saint. That's just not the way we think. It's not the way we talk. It's not the identity. And I just think, for a church that was really struggling to keep their bearings, in a culture that was knocking them off course, the very first thing Paul says to them is remember who won your holiness and remember that you are called to live into him. You're not just called to something. You're called to someone. And from that person, Jesus Christ, experience salvation and holiness and life change and transformation. There's 5 movements in this book, and I'll explain them to you next week. And we will dive into the very first movement that is going to be right there in verse 10. This is an extremely well-organized book. I know that when you read it, and I hope some of you will sit down and read it, I know that when you read it, you will think to yourself, I think Paul had ADD. I think he had a hard time staying on track. I think he keeps jumping around about different things. But I'm going to try to put it into a superstructure for us that where he's talking about this theme and this theme and this theme. And as we work our way through, I think those themes are really going to resonate with the stuff that we have going on in our own lives and with our friends and with our neighbors and with the people that do know Jesus and do not know Jesus. And we will get to be those called saints to the Lord. Would you pray with me as the worship team comes back up and we get to respond this morning? God, the ancient world, it dazzles, God, the things that you have preserved, the things that you can show us, the way that you give timeless truths in every culture, in every situation. God, you give us truth and bedrock concepts and ideas that are all centered in the person of Jesus Christ. God, you have given us truths that carry forward in our lives to this culture and the culture that will happen in East Long Beach and the greater Long Beach area and California and America, even into the future, God. You are already there, preparing us today for what will happen tomorrow. And God, we are so grateful for that, that we are not following a God that is somehow trapped in the first century, but you are truly timeless. And this call to holiness, God, this is a call that the church and our world desperately needs today. Desperately needs. God, fill us with your word. Fill us with your spirit, that we would be able to understand your word and apply it in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's stand and worship him this morning. You can stay standing. Yeah, give the Lord a round of applause. Worship band, great job. Love it. You can stay standing. All the announcements are in your worship guide. So I don't want to repeat too many things that are already in there, but I do want you to make sure that you save the date. Save the date for the annual vision dinner and meeting. All the information is in there. If you want childcare, like, come on, Elias, you can come up here. That's great. If you want to reserve childcare for that evening, make sure that you get signed up for that sucker. That is really, really important. I also want to encourage you to get signed up for a life group. It is super important that all of us get connected. You can choose a women's only group. You can choose a men's only group. You can choose like a group of only bald guys, whatever you want. Like, what, we're great with that. We want to have a diverse offering of like not only felt things like that, but maybe you want to just, you know, oh, I want a heavy duty Bible study, or no, I'm looking for something that's really practical I can use at work. Write it down, and we will do whatever we can to match you on the evening that you want or the day that you want, whatever. It can be on the weekend, it can be after church, it can be before church. It's wide open. The only time it cannot be is 9:30 on a Sunday morning. That's it. That's the only time that you can and I have for when we're doing church. But other than that, we want everybody, every single person, to be in a small group. And so I just want to encourage you to fill this out. And several of you asked me, this is a little bit like when my mom, you know, asked me, are you sure you want to go outside wearing that? You know, when I was like 18. And I knew when she said that, oh, I maybe need to check up. So several of you asked me, Chris, where do we turn these in? So I'm going to go ahead and give that information today. There's a box that is in the back hanging on the wall. It's where we take our offering on Sundays. You can put it in that box. We also have a mail slot that is in the door that falls into a lock box. You can drop it into that box. We go into those once a week and pull everything out, and we will get all of your information. We've got a stack of these going right now. We're beginning to put together some groups, and so we really want you to be included in that. So please make sure that you fill it out. Please make sure that you turn it in. You can also hand it to one of the staff people or an usher or whatever you want with that. Reminder, too, about the Red Cross blood drive. All that information is right there on an insert. Follow that link. Get signed up. It's a great way for us to kind of engage, interact, and we have so many community people that come in for those Red Cross blood drives, and so we really want to fill that room with a lot of people from our church, loving on people and caring for them in our community. I want to encourage you this morning. I know sometimes when I do like a little bit of history that kind of lays a foundation, some of you are totally geeking out. You're like, oh, this is so interesting to me. Others of you are like, please get me out of here. And so I get it. Very different personalities and that kind of thing. I want to encourage you. The Lord is calling each of us into holy living, but he's not doing it by saying, change your behaviors. He's doing it by saying, change your allegiance. When we see behaviors that are just not good in our lives, it means that our allegiances are being threatened. God's given us a little red flag in our life, not to make you guilty and shameful and run you away from God. He's given you that red flag so that you come to him and reallegiance yourself to Jesus. He's the one that made you holy. The Bible says he is the author and the perfecter, the completer of our faith. come back to Jesus. Every one of us need to hear that. Come back to allegiance in Jesus Christ. May God bless you with the holiness that is in Christ Jesus, and may it change your behaviors and the way you live and all that you interact with. May you live holy, saintly lives. You wake up tomorrow morning, you look in that mirror, and you say, there's a saint staring at me. Live in Christ Jesus. God bless you, and have a great Sunday afternoon.